Joshua chapter 11, I'll begin to read from verse 1 through 6. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, the kings of Shimron and Ashap, and the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and Napoth on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and the large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots."
Good morning. Thank you to the worship team for leading us. We'll quickly show a 3-minute clip before we start today's sermon. Like I said, it's a 1947 classic of Tom and Jerry called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Mouse. And we saw in there that, thank you, sir. We saw in there that Jerry had an unusual moment of strength. And for once, he could turn the tables. And he did turn the tables. And that lasted. And all of a sudden, his strength went away. At times, our Christian life seems to be like that at a moment we seem to be walking on water, then all of a sudden, we just look aside and that power seems to disappear. In this story, we're told in chapter 11, verse 1, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things. And what are those things? Those things are summarized in verses 13 and 14 of the previous chapter. Verse 13 tells us that the sun stood still over Gibeon. So God extended daylight for Joshua and the children of Israel. That's unusual. In the same way as Jerry had his sudden power, it's unusual. And verse 40 tells us that, so Joshua conquered all the lands, the mountain country, and the south and the lowlands, and the wilderness slopes. All the kings he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all the brave, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. So, this is unusual. It's not the sort of thing we consider as everyday normal occurrences. But friends, the Christian walk itself, it's unusual. And the Bible challenges us to live within that unusual. And God knows that frame. Just like Jerry had that strength for that temporary moment, when that power ebbed away, God knows our frame, and he knows very well that we stand in danger of having a Jerry moment, whereby we look back, whereby just like Peter, we look at our circumstances. And to safeguard that, he tells us, do not be afraid. Fear not. More so in circumstances where our enemies or things conspire against us, where the numbers are against us. God tells us, do not fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. It's interesting, in everyday life, we have ways of measuring things. We have units of measurement in the home, at work, in society. In the home, we measure things, a spoonful of sugar, a pint of oranges or whatever. idols having standard units of measurement. When we travel, we talk of miles. In the building industry, they refer to yards. In the financial industry, people refer to currencies, stocks, and bonds. And so on and so forth. We talk of height. We talk of weight. We talk of age. But do we have any units of faith? I'm not advocating a league table to say, oh, in this church, this is a person with the strongest faith, and this is number two, and so on and so on. I'm not advocating that. But a personal unit of faith that's known to only me, that's known to only you. Because by having that, we know where we are. We have a reference point, and we can determine whether we are moving forward or we are moving backwards. And when we know that, we are in a position to make the appropriate and necessary adjustments. So, in the same way as we expect growth in every day of in every aspect of our lives, a child goes to school, we expect that child to advance not just in age, but in knowledge. We have our assets, securities, and we expect those things to appreciate in a period of time. In the same way, faith, the currency of heaven, we can encourage ourselves to have our individual, personal, and private measurements and study and review that unit and ask ourselves and ensure that we are growing in the things of faith. The Christian walk, like I said, is an unusual one. We said a few minutes ago, Jerry had this unusual moment. But how do we maintain that unusual moment? If we look back at the book of, if you look in the book of Exodus, Moses saw the bush on fire. And we know that when something is on fire, it eventually burns and is consumed. But this bush did not burn. This bush did not consume. This unusual. We read in verse, we said before in verse 12, that the sun stood still for Joshua and the children of Israel. And that gave them the benefit to pursue their enemies. God rearranged the rules for the sake of his people. The Bible tells of Daniel and his friends in the furnace of all places. And Daniel and his friends, his two friends, were joined by an august visitor. And they did not burn. So, brothers and sisters, we see in the word of God, ordinary women, ordinary men, carrying out extraordinary things. Not for themselves, but for the glory of God. Do not fear, God says. What's the origin of fear? As you know, fear stemmed from the fact that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, Adam said, after they had disobeyed God, after they had transgressed God's laws, Adam said, I heard a voice and I was afraid, implying as if God's voice made him to fear. But in reality, we know that it was the disobedience that ushered in this symptom called fear. And since then, every one of us, we've had that fear of heavenly visitors. And that's why time and time again in the Bible, when an angel visits someone, the first word in most cases is fear not. Fear not. Because we've inherited that fear. And in these days, in these times, I mean, if you look at the headlines these days, it's something to do with the financial situation. It's something to do with the economy. It's something to do with the foreign policy or some war somewhere. It's something to do with some injustice. All in all, it's usually bad news. And that's the sort of collective challenges that we all have. But outside that, we have our own personal challenges. Permit me to repeat again. When the stock index goes down, the fear index goes up. The foolish fear because of what they don't know, and the wise, they fear because of what they know. The poor, they fear because of what they don't have. And the rich, they fear because of what they've got to lose. But God is saying, fear not. Fear not. What challenges do we face today as individuals, as a collective body, as a community? What are our struggles? What are our fears? Are they financial? Are they medical? Are they legal? Are they domestic? And who holds the answers to the resolution of these fears? Who can help us out? Who can resolve our queries? Who can calm us down? Who can assure us? Who can tell us that things are going to be okay? What can we glean from the experiences, from the lives of those that have gone before us? Brothers and sisters, the beautiful thing about this word of God we have before us is that it's not just a storybook. It is the lives of real men and women facing real challenges. And God has given us a template that we can apply to our lives, experiences to learn from. What can we glean from these heroes of faith, those that did the unusual? The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 7, tells us that God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous in the midst of opposition, even though the numbers are against you. Be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to the law. Do not turn from these words. And I think those are the key words. Observe to do according to the law. And do not turn. So if we observe to do according to his wishes and we do not turn, friends, we have a surefire recipe to increase our faith. And in Genesis 15, verse 1, we are told again, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Do not be afraid. This was after Abraham rescued Lot. And in the process, he faced a bigger enemy. He faced several kings, and he defeated them. And again, those words, after these things, after those unusual moments when you've done the impossible. Again, when we look at the Bible, we see a sort of sequence of great men of God and women that did great things, but the very next second, they moved their focus from the author of that act to themselves. We know of Elijah. Here was someone who challenged all the other gods, and he won. He overcame. And the next thing, this same man of God mentioned the word fear. In Judges chapter 6, verse 23, the story of Gideon. Gideon visited by the Lord. Fear not, he was told. Fear not. So we are strengthened when the barriers to God were removed. In the case of Gideon and the children of Israel, they followed other gods. They formed their own rules. They disobeyed God. They did their own thing. But when the Lord visited them, he didn't come to tell them of a new military strategy. He did not bring about a new foreign policy. He did not bring about an economic revival. But he told them first and foremost to get rid of those foreign gods. And when they got rid of those gods, other things sort of fitted into the right places. And we know of Peter in the New Testament walking on water until he looked away. And that's key for us. When we look at the Lord, we do the unusual. But when we look away, we have a Jerry moment. We are back to the norm, the average, where we were before. What does God tell us? Do not fear, he says. Do not fear. In this time, in these circumstances, in these days, we need to operate in the unusual, as difficult as it may be. But the good thing is that in some ways, we aren't doing anything new. For our benefit, we've got clouds of witnesses. We've got templates that we can sort of follow. We've got the lives and stories of people who did A, B, and C. And we know the results that came out of those actions. And that emboldens us that if we do as they did, we will get the same results as they had. These things, the Bible says, they are written for our own examples. They are written for our own examples. We do not just need faith, we need overcoming faith. We need enduring faith. We need a faith that will not let go, the faith that will hold on to the promises of God. And what do you mean by endurance? Remember the story of Elijah. He prayed for rain. Elijah was a man who had a close one-to-one conversation with God. But yet he prayed for rain and there was no rain. But did Elijah give up? He prayed once, there was no rain. He sent his servant, go out and look, there is rain. And the servant came back and said, Master, there is no rain. Elijah prayed again until he prayed 7 times. Elijah will not let go. And Elijah sets an example for us not to let go of God. Endurance. Let's examine those that charted new frontiers, those that operated against the odds. Men just like us. Thomas Edison, he had a hearing problem. But yet, in spite of that, he went on to become one of the most prolific inventors. He tested over 3,000 filaments. 3,000 filaments before he came up with the right version. 3,000 times. The same thing over and over again. Alexander Graham Bell. His parents were both deaf. Not just one, but both parents. But instead of this, this galvanized Alexander to pursue research into hearing and speech. And we know he invented the telephone. And we have Christian scientists as well. Michael Faraday, the father of electricity. We have James Clerk Maxwell, who built on Faraday's work. James Maxwell was a man who lost his mother at the age of 9 and his father in his 20s. But his experience in these situations didn't get him down. Lord Kelvin married, his wife was frail right from their wedding day and eventually died. But this didn't stop them. These people persevered. They endured. And many a times, we fear because we do not sort of have the right perspective, or we do not always remind ourselves of the big picture. Brothers and sisters, if we look in the animal kingdom, we are one of the few animals that have the ability to look up. To look up and to look at the heavenly bodies, the stars, God's creations. And how many times do we look up? Most times we operate in the horizontal. We look at ourselves. We survey the circumstances. We calculate the numbers. We see the problems. We see the impossibilities. But when we take time to look up at the heavenly bodies, at this creative God that made those bodies, oh, what a perspective it gives us. What a buzz of energy, of revival that goes through our members. And he says, fear not. Well, you could say, who is this fellow that says fear not? Where is he coming from? Can he really appreciate my circumstances? What are his credentials? What's his track record? Who is he? What does he know about my challenges? But this person that says, fear not, he made those heavenly bodies. We are told that light for light to travel between the earth and the moon, it will take 1.5 seconds. And this same light will take 8.31 minutes to travel between the earth and the sun. And the sun happens to be the nearest star to us. So, the distance between the earth and the sun is 332 times the distance between the earth and the moon. The space shuttle traveling at 5 miles per second or 30,000 kilometers per hour will take about 150,000 years. 150,000 years to get to the second nearest star. And the Royal Greenwich Observatory tells us that a typical galaxy contains hundreds of billions of stars, and that there are more than 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Friends, these figures are mind-boggling. When we look up, the earth, the moon, the sun, the nearest star, hundreds of billions of stars, and we have more than 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it astonishing? Isn't it glorious that this creative God that made these bodies has the time for Olu, has the time for you, has the time for us? He's not too busy, despite the fact that he's running billions of galaxies. Isn't it interesting that this God has condescended to come down to our level? He has stooped down to walk on this earth. And he's interested in our day-to-day activities. He's interested in our day-to-day challenges. He wants to have a one-to-one relationship with us. Despite the fact that there are more than 13 billion souls on this planet, he's not interested. He's not saying, oh, I can get rid of these billions and focus on these billions. But every one of us, he knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And this creative God is telling us, fear not. In our medical challenges, he's saying, fear not. In our financial difficulties, he's echoing, fear not. In our domestic circumstances, this God of light is saying, fear not. And this God, Moses said, when I go back to the children of Israel, who shall I tell them said these things? And this God of ours said, I am. Friends, he's saying, I'm available. This God is saying, I am. I'm not history. I'm not talking of the past. Even though history is his story. But he's saying, I am. I'm here, right here. I am available for you now. He's not talking about the future. Even though the future belongs to him, even though he's mapped out the future. But this God is saying, I am here, right here, right now, in this place, at this moment, meeting your needs right now. I am. I'm a God of the present. Yes. History is my story. It's his story. The future belongs to him. But he's saying, I am right here. And then Paul tells us that we of all men will be the greatest of all losers if all we have is of this world, if all our hopes, all our aspirations is just for this world. But friends, this God has put eternity. He has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. He's made us eternal beings. I mean, I'm not advocating that we bury our head in the sand and just think of, forget about the present, just the future. No. But he has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. We are eternal beings. And this eternity should be at the center of our thoughts. And this perspective, if we keep reminding ourselves, that will embolden us. The fear will go, the faith will come. I am, says the Lord. We did say that the distance between the earth and the sun, the earth and the moon, if we could measure by this distance, then we've got the sun. They've got the second nearest star. So in some respects, if the earth is like a pin, can you imagine it's as if we have these galaxies far bigger than this room? Yes, we've been describing distance. We've been using measurement, units of measurement for distance. But what of time? In the same way as the distance between the earth and the moon is so minuscule compared to God's big creation, in that same respect, the time of our lives on this earth, our stay here, is minuscule compared to our eternal home. Eternity, everlasting, forever. And if we keep reminding ourselves of this perspective, the fears disappear, the troubles, our faith increases. And we're talking of a faith, but perhaps there's someone here who does not have this relationship. Yes, you go to church every Sunday, and maybe you are very active in these activities. But remember that this creative God, he knows by name. He's calling you to a transaction. But a transaction that's different from the normal one. An unusual transaction. He's calling you to buy that which is priceless. He's calling you to buy that which someone has paid for. He's calling you to buy that which no material thing can buy. He's calling you to that eternal life that Jesus Christ has paid for. And as someone said, fear goes when we meditate the word. Fear goes when we study the word. Fear goes when we obey the word. Fear goes when we search the word. Fear goes when we rejoice the word. Friends, fear goes when we share the word. Amen.